Morning, everybody. Andrew, are we recording? Some of you know my wife's away in Canada at the moment, and I would be in so much trouble, I can't tell you. So, we come now to the seventh in our series of sermons working through the book of James, in our series of 12 sermons. So, we're just past the halfway point. But I honestly wouldn't say that it's downhill from here on. James is not like that, as I'm sure you've realised. And he has some pretty straight talking to do to the church. And it's not always easy to hear. Today we're going to be looking at James chapter 3. And it would be great if you could follow along in your own Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, then the stewards can bring one to you if you raise your hand. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, and it's on page 1215 in the church Bibles. Shall we pray? Isaiah 55. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Father, may this scripture be fulfilled amongst us this morning. May your word go out from your mouth, and may it accomplish all that you desire in our hearts and our lives. Amen. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. At the very beginning of James' letter, he says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Wisdom from God, James says, is available to all of us. We simply have to ask for it. It's interesting, you know, that God doesn't always give us what we might need and what would be of benefit to us. It seems that God has designed things in such a way that he wants us to desire things first and seek them and come to him and ask them for them. And this is not the only place in the Bible where God tells us we can have wisdom if we ask. Listen to this from Proverbs 2. If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Wisdom is not something to ask for lightly, it seems. We have to earnestly desire it and search for it. Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now here's the interesting thing. We don't have to ask. We don't have to ask for wisdom. It's a choice. Not everybody wants God's wisdom. Listen to Proverbs again, chapter 1 this time. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateway, she makes her speech. How long, will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I, in turn, will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. So here you have this amazing picture of wisdom being on offer. It's available. It's crying out to people, and yet people are having none of it. You rejected me, says wisdom. You took no notice when I stretched out my hand. Not everybody does turn their back on true wisdom, however, there are some who find it and embrace it. Proverbs 3. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. So why, you may ask, would some people not want that? It seems a bit of a no-brainer to me. And I think one of the answers is that God's wisdom, wisdom from above, is not the only wisdom that's on offer. Some people prefer to listen to their own wisdom, especially when God's wisdom tells them to do something that they don't want to do or they don't agree with. And that's what this passage in James is all about. It turns out, you see, that there are two kinds of wisdom in the world. There is God's wisdom and there is the world's wisdom, which is man's wisdom. And they are polar opposites. Man's wisdom looks like wisdom to man, but it turns out it's a deception. It's not wisdom at all. On the other hand, God's wisdom doesn't look like wisdom to man. It looks like a nonsense, but it turns out it is true wisdom. As an example, remember what Jesus said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave." On another occasion, the disciples were talking about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You probably know it quite well. It's a well-known story. And Jesus gets this little child and has him stand among them. And he says, "Whoever humbles himself like this little child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And of course, that kind of wisdom does not appeal to everybody. People don't want to serve others, they want to be served, and people don't necessarily want to be humble either. And so we live in a world full of people who live their lives according to their own wisdom, in many cases. However, the fact is, man's wisdom is not God's way. Our very salvation is based on God's wisdom, not ours. God has even deliberately designed things so that it's not possible to find him using man's wisdom. Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world, says Paul in Corinthians? "For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." And so we come to our passage for today. "Who is wise and understanding among you?" asks James. And this is a bit of a catch question, because the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, in his wisdom said this, Proverbs 3:7. He said, do not be wise in your own eyes. So James's question, who among you is wise and understanding, is a fascinating question when you think about it. Anyone who puts their hand up to this question, according to Solomon, is not wise. As Paul said, the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. So in posing this question, James has cleverly caught the attention of everyone, I think. The ears of those who think they are wise and understanding will prick up. This is for me, they'll say. On the other hand, those who don't see themselves as particularly wise or understanding, they're the very ones who hunger for it, so they'll listen up as well. And having got everyone's attention, James begins to paint a picture for his readers of what true wisdom and understanding looks like. And that picture is as relevant to the church today as it was 2,000 years ago when James wrote the letter. Wisdom, it turns out, has more to do with how we live and how we treat each other than it does to do with what we think. Wisdom, it turns out, sorry, I've just said that, it shows itself by what we do. Just the same as faith outworks in our lives by the deeds we do, so does wisdom do the same. And James, obviously, in writing this letter, is seeing some in the church who think they're wise and understanding, and so he issues this challenge. He says, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. If you really do have wisdom and understanding, says James, you will be humble. You will behave in a humble way. Now, the Greek word, which the NIV translates as humility here, is translated meekness in most other Bibles, and sometimes it's translated gentleness, but actually all three words are relevant to this single Greek word. Humility, meekness, and gentleness. Elsewhere in Scripture, this same word is translated in all these different ways. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, is an example. And then the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. So what is meekness? We really need to understand this word because I think it's at the heart of the passage and it's how we're supposed to be. Meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. Now, in the English language, it does have connotations of weakness where somebody is easily imposed on, a pushover, you might say. But Christian meekness isn't like that, it's different. Christian meekness happens when our relationship with God is one of such complete trust in his goodness, in his love for us, and in his sovereign control over our lives and circumstances that we don't have to be occupied with self at all. It doesn't mean we're weak, it just means that we're submitted to God and we're trusting in him rather than ourselves and what we can do. We can focus on God's kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that God will take care of our needs. We don't need to assert ourselves, we can be gentle with everyone. There's that word gentle again. So you can see that it's our relationship with God and our trust in him that affects how we treat one another. If we have wisdom from above, James says, we will treat one another with gentleness. Now remember, this is the wisdom which is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold, which is more precious than rubies, which nothing you desire can compare with, which is a tree of life to those who embrace her, and of which God says those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So if we want this blessing, and if we desire these treasures, we need to be gentle with one another. That's what James is saying. That's what it will look like. And if we don't treat one another with gentleness, then we don't have this wisdom. Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. The opposite of meekness is bitter envy and selfish ambition. Why? Because meekness means that you're content to have God's will for your life and to wait for him to do what he will do. Patiently wait. Bitter envy and selfish ambition, on the other hand, means that you're not content. You're not submitting to God, you're not trusting in him. It's almost a form of saying, I don't believe God loves me. I have to make my own arrangements here because God isn't doing it for me. What you're actually trusting in, of course, is your own wisdom rather than God's. And James says, if that's what's in your heart, then don't boast. Don't boast that you've got wisdom and understanding, and don't deny this truth because you haven't. Don't lie to yourself and others by claiming that your wisdom is real. 1 John says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Such wisdom, verse 15 now, such wisdom does not come down from heaven but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. One thing we can be certain of. If you have bitter envy and selfish ambition, the wisdom that is informing your life is not from God. In fact, ultimately, it's demonic. That's what James says. It's a hard word, but it's true. The world's wisdom, the wisdom which originates, the wisdom of man originates with the devil. That's what he's saying. And it began a long time ago in the Garden of Eden. Listen to what Satan said to Eve when he convinced her that God didn't have her best interests at heart. Satan says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. So you see what happened here. Eve believed Satan rather than God. So she disobeyed God when she saw a chance to become like God and to have a wisdom of her own. And this, of course, is exactly what Satan intended to happen. And we all know where it led. Satan didn't care about Eve, and he doesn't care about us. He actually wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy the church. He's a liar. He's a murderer. Jesus said he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So we just need to recognize if we have got bitter envy or selfish ambition in our lives, that we're playing into his hands. That's not a good kind of wisdom to live our lives by, is it? Verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. This is basically saying if you've got some people in a church or anywhere else with envy and selfish ambition, it's not good. First of all, it destabilizes the church. That's what the word disorder in the Greek means. It makes the church unstable and it would become in danger of even falling apart. That's the kind of effect that it has. Secondly, according to James, such people behave sinfully, which I take to mean that because they want to they don't have what they want and they want to get something that they haven't got, that they manipulate, they contrive, they deceive, they're insincere, they may even slander, they may get angry, etc., etc. Now, I should say at this point, I'm not saying any of this because I think this is where we are as a church. I don't. It's just this is where we've got to in James, and this is the passage that I've been asked to preach on. I actually think that NMBC is a great place to be, and I think there's a lot of peace here. So don't get me wrong. Nevertheless, it's God's word, and we all need to listen to it. So these people, instead of allowing God to do things his way in his time, you end up having people who are driving their own agendas rather than the Lord's. And it leads to a lack of love. People get trampled over and hurt. Now, of love, famously, the Bible says this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Now, if we have envy and selfish ambition in our hearts, then we're likely to fall foul of just about every one of those marks of Christian love. And the Bible gives some pretty strong warnings to those who don't love their brothers and sisters. 1 John says this: if anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So these are sobering words, aren't they? It means that if there is even one person in the church, brother or sister, who you don't love, this is really saying, well, if you don't love that person, then you don't love God either. So there's the challenge for all of us. Verse 17, but wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. The wisdom which comes from heaven, literally wisdom from above in the original, is the wisdom which God gives. Now here's the point: God doesn't keep this wisdom to himself. It's not up there in heaven. This is wisdom that comes down. It's available. God wants us to have it, but we need to ask for it. And how beautiful it is. James tells us that the overarching quality or character of this wisdom is pure. By which he means it's faultless, it's perfect. There's nothing wrong with it at all. Next, James tells us that it's peace-loving. How different is God's wisdom in the effect it has? Those who are wise in their own eyes are often contentious. They can make their points forcefully, and it's difficult to be on the receiving end of them. But James says that wisdom from above is peace-loving. And we can see as we look through the remainder of the attributes of God's wisdom here, how gentle it is towards others. Considerate, thinking about the other person. Submissive, yielding to other people. Full of mercy, being forgiving towards each other. Good fruit, it speaks for itself, it's productive, it grows. Impartial, it's fair. Sincere, it's honest. Peacemakers, verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Wisdom from above is peace-loving, it says in verse 17. And if we have this wisdom in our lives, then we will be those who strive to make peace. It will come just from having that wisdom in us. When we do strive to make peace in the course of time, James tells us we will reap a harvest of righteousness. Righteous, godly lives are spawned and flourish where there is peace. So there are two kinds of wisdom in the world: the world's wisdom, which is man's wisdom, and God's wisdom. And they're polar opposites from each other. Man's wisdom is focused on self, self-asserting, self-promoting, self-serving, and loveless. It produces envy and selfish ambition, and it's unfruitful. It's not a good idea to live this way, needless to say. The Bible says that those who exalt themselves will be humbled. God's wisdom, on the other hand, is focused on God. It's pure and peace-loving. It produces a meekness where we humbly submit to God's will for our lives. And we trust in his goodness and control over every situation. It's loving, and it leads to peace and is full of good fruits. Jesus pronounced blessings on people who live this way. Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It's a very good idea for us to live this way. The Bible says that those who humble themselves will be exalted. Which wisdom you base your life on is a choice. None of us have to go with the world's wisdom. And it's never too late to change. God's wisdom is available to anyone who sincerely asks for it. Shall we pray? Wisdom says, if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. Thank you, Lord, that when we respond to what you say to us, you never turn us away, but you welcome us with open arms. Thank you that you are a God who forgives. You're a God who redeems and a God who restores. Lord, if any of us need to put anything right with you, would you just gently show us and help us to do that? Lord, if there's any bitterness in our hearts, if there's any envy, Lord, with your help, help us to let it go and give it to you. Father, we pray that you would cleanse and purify our hearts. May we be peacemakers who reap a harvest of righteousness. Amen.